For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a comfort it is to have a word of sure truth to guide us in our feet to heaven and to lead us in the right way in our earthly pilgrimage. We pray that we'll bless thy word to our heart, that it may bring forth fruit unto thee. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm starting a new series today. This will be through the book of Romans. I have preached through this book before. Last time was 6.5 years ago. And it's such an important book that I thought it's about time to do it again. Martin Luther said, if you had only the book of Romans and the Gospel of John, you would have all you needed for the Christian life. The portion we have today is the introduction of the book, first 17 verses, and the apostle introduces a great theme of the book, which is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ as our Savior, and that salvation is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Now let's begin with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The apostle introduces himself. He presents his credentials. He's a minister of word and sacrament, and as such, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, as all ministers of the word are. He says he's been called to this office. Ministers are called to the office. They do not thrust themselves into it. Any higher church authority that ordains a minister is not conferring power upon him. They're merely confirming that he's been called of God. The chief concern of the minister, Paul says, is the gospel. And he says this gospel was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He means in the Old Testament. The gospel he preaches was promised in the Old Testament. Christian gospel is no innovation, it's no new thing. The prophets spoke of it. The ceremonial law pictured it in types and shadows, like the sacrificial lamb preparing the people for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by his sacrifice on the cross. St. Paul will develop the details of this gospel in this epistle, so I won't go into it deeply here. But I think it's important to know what the gospel is and what it is not. A lot of what you hear today in modern evangelical churches is not what the gospel the apostles preached is. The gospel is not to tell an unsaved person, God loves you. You tell an unsaved person, God loves you, so that's nice. He goes out and gets hit by a truck and he wakes up in hell. He says, wait a minute, that preacher said God loves you. Why am I in hell? The gospel is not Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for the sins of those whom the Father gave him to save, and we don't know who they are until they're saved. The gospel is not you must be born again. You had nothing to do with your natural birth. And you had nothing to do with your supernatural birth. If there's anything someone is passive in, it's birth. The only time we read that phrase in the Bible, is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And he's not presenting the gospel, he's having a theological conversation with a rabbi. Nicodemus, like the other Jews, thought, all you really need is to be a Jew. And Jesus is saying, no, if God doesn't renew your heart, you're as lost as any Gentile. I've often said I'll give $100 to anybody who can show me one single instance of any apostle preaching in the Bible to unsaved people and saying God loves you. There's not one instance. Or ever saying to the unsaved, Jesus died for you. Or ever saying to the unsaved, you must be born again. You won't find one instance of it. What did the apostles preach? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the apostolic gospel. Now, you know, to the church, it's perfectly legitimate to say, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And Paul does that. Here he says in the Romans, beloved of the Lord, but he's talking to Christians. The unsaved need to know that they're in trouble with God until they come to Christ. To assure them that God loves them and Jesus died for them may be well-intentioned, but it's a false gospel. Certainly not one the apostles ever preached. They said, repent and believe the gospel. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus asked. The answer to that is a life and death matter. And this text tells us he's a son of God and he's a son of man. He was made of the seed of David according to his human nature. The scriptures of the Old Testament insisted the Messiah had to be from the family of David. He had to be a real man to sacrifice his body for men. But it says he was made of the seed of David, which implies pre-existence. He existed before he became a son of David. And that's a second element. He is the Son of God with power. He is the eternal second person of the Godhead. Christ as God has always existed. But for the last 2,000 years, he has added to himself a human nature. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said he's received the grace of apostleship. Grace means gift. His calling to serve God is a gift. Every talent you have, every good thing in you, is a gift of God. It's a grace. And it says, you have been called of Jesus Christ. You didn't seek him. He came seeking you. You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. He called you by the gospel outwardly. And he called you by the Holy Spirit inwardly. Now Paul says, this is for the obedience of faith among all nations. The gospel is designed for all nations, every tongue and people and race. This is what we mean when we confess every Sunday we believe in a Catholic Church. We don't say we believe in a Roman Catholic Church, we believe in a Catholic Church, which means universal. It's not for one particular people. It's not, well, this is a religion of God gave to the Europeans, and he gave the Muslim another religion, and he gave Buddhists another religion. No, there's one religion that saves for the whole world. It's designed for all nations. It's universal. Paul says, if God has called you to Jesus Christ, then you are beloved of God. And you are called to grace and peace. Something else, you're called to be saints. Now, we use saints in a technical way sometimes to honor the founders of the Christian church. We speak of St. Paul, St. Peter. But then there's this broader way that Paul uses it. He's not talking about people who have died and the Pope has declared they're saints. He's talking about living people in a church. Every member of the church in Rome was a saint. Every member of the church in Stratford is a saint. It means a holy one, when he was called to be holy and separate from this present evil world. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The apostle thanks God through Jesus Christ. All prayers must be presented in the name of Christ to be authentic prayers. He is the only mediator between God and man. We're to pray to Jesus, thank God through him. And what does Paul thank the Lord for? He thanks the Lord for their faith. He doesn't congratulate them for their faith. He thanks God for it, because it's God who gives you saving faith. Then Paul tells the church he prays for them constantly. Now, Paul at this point in his life has never been to Rome. He's never been to this church. He doesn't know many of the people personally. But he knows that God knows them, and he can pray for the church. On my daily prayer list, I have churches that I know need prayer that I pray for. I don't know the members, but I pray for the churches. Now, when it comes to this church, I know members, and I know their children, and I know visitors, and I pray for every single one every day. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. One thing Paul prays for is that God would make a way for him to be able to visit the Roman church. That prayer was answered in a way I don't think he expected. He traveled from Jerusalem to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. He was a prisoner, but he was treated like a VIP, as you can read in the book of Acts. God can answer prayers in a way that you never expected. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The apostle longs to minister to this church, to preach to them, to build up their faith. But he expects his visit also to be a blessing to him. The greatest apostle can be blessed and edified by the least of Christians. That's the way God has designed the body of Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was surprised by being given here in Fellowship Hall a military award. And the lady giving it said, you know, you have consoled the people of this church. And I said, and they have consoled me. I was sincere when I said that. Paul was sincere when he said it. The fellowship of Christians is important to growth in grace. It's so important that some people have called fellowship a means of grace. I'm going to show you why that's not, strictly speaking, true. I used to be the examiner in presbytery of candidates for the ministry, and often I had young candidates say, the means of grace are word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship. Well, the word, sacrament, and prayer are the normal means that God uses to convey grace to our hearts. So how does fellowship fit in? How is it a means of grace? Well, it isn't a means of grace per se, but it is something through which the means of grace operate. A Christian brother or sister will give you some kind of insight or comfort from the Bible in Christian fellowship. That's the means of grace of the Word. You take the sacraments together in fellowship, the means of grace of sacrament. Christian brother or sister prays for you, that's the means of grace of prayer. So although fellowship is not a means of grace per se, it is something through which the means of grace do operate. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul wants the church to know on several occasions he planned to come to them, but he wasn't able to. We don't know why. We don't know what prevented him, whether the Lord told him it wasn't time yet or his enemies prevented him. In any case, he's not been able to visit Rome up to this point. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. As he said earlier, the gospel is for all nations. And here he's saying it's not only for all nations, it's for all the people of all nations. I was once in, I don't remember whether it was Arizona or New Mexico, but I was talking to an American Indian, telling him the gospel. He said, that's the white man's religion. I said, you know, my ancestors lived in caves, painted their faces blue, and lived by hunting. That caught his attention. He said, really? He said, who were they? I said, the English, before the gospel came. Not a white man's religion. It's not a Jewish religion. It's a human religion. It's suited for all people. For the Greeks, sophisticated, civilized Greeks, the barbarians, the uncivilized. For the learned, the highly educated, and the unlearned, the gospel is designed to be appropriate for all of God's elect. Now, Paul says, I'm a debtor to all men. He owes the gospel to everyone. Do you know you're in debt? You owe the gospel? God has given you the gospel, and you owe it to everyone. Look for opportunities to pay what you owe. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why should you not be ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. They're brought from darkness to light. And the power of Satan to the love of God. Amazing power to transform people like this terrible, wicked Pharisee Saul of Tarsus, who became the beloved Apostle Paul. The power of God is in this message. Power is fascinating, isn't it? We think of those massive locomotives that were designed to carry freight through the Rocky Mountains. Or these giant earth-moving machines you see sometimes. The power of them is amazing, but it's nothing compared to the power that's in the gospel. Now, Paul will develop this theme, as I said before, in more detail later, but here he gives us the bottom line. It's a message of faith alone, of righteousness that's of God and not of yourself. It's not a righteousness of what you've done. It's a righteousness of what Christ has done for you and given to you. A right standing before God can never be in what you have done or what you will do or anything in you. A right standing before God requires the righteousness of God. And where do you get that righteousness? It says by faith. From faith to faith, which is an idiom meaning it's an intensive. Faith alone. It's faith plus nothing that gives you a right standing. Faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It means all your sins are forgiven forever. You have the promise of heaven and the blessing of Christ in this life. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The devil likes to make us ashamed of the gospel, but you should never be, because it is the power of God unto salvation, and it is something that you owe to all people. Let us pray. Grant, Lord, that we may fully trust in this holy gospel ourselves, that we may see ourselves as debtors to others, to share this gospel with them. We thank thee for it in Christ's name. Amen.